If you'd open up your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. And certainly, it's not a new thing that God would want us to pray. I think we would probably all know that. And even people who don't know God, right, in times of desperation, pray. And they cry out to God, and as they would know. And so there's an inclination, certain some knowledge to pray. And Jesus, in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, instructs us how to pray. And that's an important instruction. But more than just that, prayer really is a path to blessing. Prayer is God's invitation for us to come to Him and make our requests known, to know Him, understand Him better. It's a way He also, not only do we communicate to Him, but He starts to communicate to us as well. So it's really a great path to blessing. So I've entitled this morning's message, Emboldened Prayer. Emboldened Prayer. And the main point is this: God invites us to pray boldly, and He does. He invites us to pray boldly because He promises to answer generously. So I want to get those two words. We're invited to pray boldly because God does promise. Now, people distort this promise, I think in America, above all places, but He promises to answer us generously. We just want to make sure we define that historically accurate and we define that globally accurate. So for people who say, yeah, I pray to God, and that means my life is going to be great, and I'm going to get everything I want, and all this prosperity, well, that wouldn't have been true for the first Christians in the first couple hundred years of the church. But God, they would have said, oh yeah, God answered me generously. That's not true for every Christian, if you think about it, in China or other places where Christianity is oppressed. So how does this text, how does that thought of we pray boldly because God answers generously apply to Christians in the first century when they're being killed? How does it apply to Christians in countries right now where Christians are being persecuted? Because the text, right, if it's not just for us, this is for all Christians. And there's a promise in this text for all Christians. We just want to make sure we apply that promise rightly. So, Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And He said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And will ye answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this is a text about prayer. Let's open by praying. Lord, I pray right now that You would do more than I could ask or imagine. I pray that You would do for everyone who's listening more in their hearts than they could imagine. They came today probably with some expectation of how they were going to encounter You. Lord, because You want to be encountered. You want to display Your glory and Your grace in their hearts. You want to encourage us every day because we need encouragement every day. But Lord, You might do more today than would be even asked. So God, I pray that You would bless Your people, people that You've purchased with Your own blood, people whom You've set Your affection upon, people whom You've called Your sons and Your daughters, who You've made Your children. And you've done that through the sacrifice of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who died and then was raised again for us. So, Lord, you've made us your children at great price, great cost, but also with great joy, and we thank you for that. So bless us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. This certainly was Jesus' practice, okay? He was a prayer. And this is one of the themes of Luke. Luke is a gospel that's written to a man named Theophilus. And one of the things I love about Luke, and so if you're maybe newer to Luke, one of the things I love about Luke is this. It was written to someone who never saw Jesus by someone who never saw Jesus. Sort of like us, right? Believing what you hadn't actually seen. Luke didn't see. He believed through the testimony of others. And he's writing to a man who's probably struggling with his faith, if he is a Christian or if he's not a Christian, but he's got questions. And so Luke has this affection for this man named Theophilus, and he's writing things to him. So it can really encourage us, like, well, we didn't see Jesus. If only we had seen Jesus. It's probably what Theophilus was saying. Well, if only I had seen him. But Luke's saying, no, I haven't seen him either, but let me tell you what I know and know is true. And he's trying to build this man's faith so that he'll be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple. And one of the things that's unique to Luke is how many prayers are included. In fact, it's one of the sayings. I think you could actually say it this way. Prayer is one of the themes of Luke. There's more prayers of Jesus recorded in Luke than any of the other Gospels. And 7 of the 9 prayers in Luke are unique to Luke itself. So there's a theme. Again, Luke's trying to get our attention. And obviously here, the disciples ask a question, teach us to pray. So now, this alone, the fact that prayer is such a theme in Luke, an emphasis in this gospel, this alone is reason enough for us to pray. If it's important to Jesus, and if it was his practice to pray, certainly important to us. I mean, in one sense, you could argue, boy, if anybody didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus. Right? God's own Son. Fully God, fully man. Okay? Knew the Father. Knew his purpose in life. And yet, he prays regularly. So much so that they don't ask him, teach us how to heal, teach us how to preach, teach us how to pray. Right? That's what they're asking. One thing, though, teach us this. Teach us this. We've seen something unique in how you pray, so teach us how to pray. And the reality is this, I think it's up front here, is we need to be taught because we can pray wrongly. Okay, do you understand that? We can pray wrongly. And if you're not sure about that, the Bible says we can. Okay, so listen to what it says in James 4. We might have this reference for you in James 4. In verse 2 through verse 3, it says this, you do not have, okay, you do not have because you do not ask. So that's one thing. You can just not pray, not ask. But then look at what else it says. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You can pray amiss to spend it on your passions. Okay, to spend it on your passions. So think again, New Testament, this time of human history, passions, just desires. I just want my desires filled. It's all about me. That's praying wrongly. Just that I get my, everything I want, that's what I go to God for. There would be a correction there. So Jesus wants to teach them not only how to pray, but also to be prayers. So he wants us to be prayers. So what does Jesus teach? We'd like to look at 4 things this morning. What does Jesus teach? First, he teaches them to pray to God as Father. Okay, to God as Father. Look at verse 2. When you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, I'm not sure that grabs us. Okay, Michelle, this morning when you prayed, said to Father. Talked about Jesus came so that we would know to pray to the Father. Okay, I want you to understand this. This was a revolutionary idea. Why it may be common to us, right, our fathers, maybe if you had a Catholic background, how our fathers have we done, right? Our Father becomes a very normal way. It's a rote way we can think. For them, they would have stopped and said, you're kidding. You're kidding. Pray to God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign one, the Holy One of Israel, as Father? That was a revolutionary idea. God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament 14 times in the entire Old Testament. 14 times. And every time he's called Father, it's of the whole nation. It's never individual. Nobody. Moses doesn't go and say Father. David's not. It's the nation. Okay? It's a national way that they thought. But only 14 times is God referred to as Father in the Old Testament. Whereas in the Gospels, first four books of the New Testament, over 60 times. Over 60 times God is referenced as Father. Jesus is teaching a whole new way to relate to God. Paul emphasizes this in Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Paul says the following, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And what this text, what Romans 8 captures, okay, is intimacy. That idea of Abba, Father, it's almost like saying dearest Father. There's real intimacy in that phrase. Father is what is to fuel our prayers, okay? That's what fuels our prayers. It's one thing to say, I'm praying to the God of the universe. I'm praying to the King of Kings. Well, do you know you have an audience? How do you know what the Creator feels towards you or a sovereign one? Oh, I might pray to someone who's powerful, but I have no, how are they responding to me? Right? It might be the right person to go talk to. They might have the power to answer what I'm asking, but I have no inclination of our relationship. So God's a creator. Oh, yeah, okay, God's a creator. Magnificent. God's sovereign. Okay. But will he listen? What's his heart towards me? Do I have an audience? Well, here it's like, oh, you have an audience. I pray this way. Father. There's dear intimacy here. Okay? Closeness. This is to fuel our prayers. This is the one you're going to. That sovereign creator is also your Father. I think this is why Jesus came. See, I can say God is creator. And you know what? That's a universal truth. God is creator to everyone and to everything. Whether you believe it or not, God's creator. God's sovereign, whether you believe it or not. It's sort of like gravity, okay? You cannot believe in gravity. You can get to the top of this roof and say, you know what? Gravity's good for you, but it's not good for me. Right? You know, so whatever truth's good for you, that's good for you, but don't impose that truth on me and step off the roof and see if gravity sort of doesn't care what you thought about it. Right? Gravity, I mean, if I step off the stage, now if I keep going, I think you're going to be impressed. But what's going to happen? Something truthful is going to happen. God is creator whether you recognize it or not. God's sovereign whether you recognize it or not. And that's true for everybody. But God is only father to those that believe. He's not father to everybody. He's not. He's father. And think about who Jesus is talking to here. His disciples. What's he know? They believe in him. What's he come to do? He's come to reveal the Father to them. He's come to reveal who this God is to them. He's come to redeem them. He saw what happened in Eden when man, what's God do there, right? He wants to have an intimate relationship with Adam, to walk in the cool of the garden with Adam. Man sins, and what happens? He hides from God. There's now disruption of fellowship, and this close personal intimacy has been devastated and destroyed. What's Jesus come to do? I'm going to build that back. I'm going to reverse the curse. I'm going to make it available to you. And then, you know what? You guys don't have a clue to who God is. So, you know what? I'm going to show you who he is. What? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's my heart? What do you see? And so what he's doing, he's restoring the relationship for those that believe. And that's the only way. He's the only way to God. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you pray out, God is my Father. Okay? It's what he came to do. If you don't know God, the great invitation today is, as fathers, this is what Jesus wants you to know. Yeah, but I'm not good enough. Boy, if you knew me, you know, Warren, you know some of these people, but you don't know me. What's my story? Well, we all got our stories. I'm a mess. That's my story in summary. That's the short version. I'm a sinful, stubborn, stupid mess who God saved. Who God just saved. Was there anything he looked down and said, hey, look at that guy. You know, he's got potential. No, I'll take the foolish things in the world that confound the wise. God just, for reasons beyond my comprehension, decided to love me. And then sent his son to die for my sins and made an end of all of them. I mean, what good news? I mean, the good news is so good, some people don't want to give it that good. Because, you know, if God's paid for all your sins, then you'll just go out and sin, right? Because God's grace has covered it all. So we better keep people, you better be, you know, God paid for 90%, but you better take care of that other 10. It's all of grace. All my sins. That's why I can look up, wake up in the morning, you can look and say, in my worst moment, in one sense, it's okay because God paid for all my worst moments. It's been wiped clean. It's finished. It's all of grace. And that allows us to pray to God as Father. Dearest Father, may the fatherhood of God fuel your prayers. You are a child of God who's been invited into his throne room. And then Jesus expands on this, by the way, in verses 11 through 13. He says this, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is what he's doing here. He's arguing from lesser to greater. He's saying, you know what? If your dads, who were imperfect men, you know, Jeff, I'm his dad. I love him. I've sought to be a blessing in his life. I've also sinned against him. People I've sinned against the most in my life has been my family. People that you know the most, right? And there were sins. And there's a sense of, you know, compared to God, I'm evil. And yet I want to do good to my son. God, how much more? Do you see what Jesus is saying, how he's teaching this? If you men, if you people want to do good, and you're weak, and you know all people have to do is push your buttons long enough, and you no longer want to do good to them, right? Compared to God, how much more? So he's arguing from lesser to greater, because he's the Father. He gives what is best. And by the way, we need to let God define what is best, right? What children don't think they know better, right? If you've had kids, kids always think, I know what's better, and I know what you should give me. Okay, we have one at home. We have four that are married. We have one left. He really believes that at times we're making decisions just to do him harm. I'm like, sure, that's because I get a lot out of that. You know, I get a good relationship out of that. You don't give me a hard time out of that. I'm just here to make life difficult. Right? Kids, right, they think. Right? Even little ones. Think about little ones that go for the plugs, you know, the electrical outlets, and you like take their hands and like, no, no, no touch. When you do that, what do they think? I'm calling the authorities on you. You hit me. You know, I want to put my hands in the socket and you're denying what's good. We need to allow God to define what's good for us. John Piper, who's pastor, Baptist pastor, says the following. We must keep this simple fact, and we should have this for you. We must keep this simple fact before us. God is Father, and we are children. The Father always keeps the right to do what is best for the children, even if they don't understand why it is best. If this were not so, then we would be saying we should run the Father's house. We should be the Father, and he should be the child. Which in this case would mean we should rule the universe and God should learn from us how to do it. Prayer has never meant that God should stop being God. I'm sure some of you find yourself in this quote right now, right? It doesn't make sense to me. Do you find yourself there? If I was God, I would do it this way. And what I'm going through doesn't make sense. You know, we're parents. If you know, Jeff's got some health issues, significant health issues. And we pray that God heal him. In one sense, I say, if I were God and had the power, I would. And as parents, there's also a place where you're like, and we've seen good in Jeff's life over the years. We're still tired of it, though. We're still like, God, please. We still pray. But you know, there is something of, you know what, Lord? I trust you. And I'm not going to define good. I'll define I don't understand. I'm living with mystery. I'm living with questions. I'm not, you know, like just, hey, happy face. Christians never struggle. I don't understand. But I do trust because, you know what? I think he knows better. And if I think I know better, that means I think I know better how to run the universe. Start thinking about that. Play that out a little bit. Say, wow, that would be a dangerous thing if I got to run the world the way I thought. Because think about your own life. Right? Have you run that great? You know, are you like, hey, look at my track record? You know, you're like, no, thank you. I should not, do not give me the keys to the car, you know, because I'm going to wreck it. But we sometimes feel we want the keys to the universe, the keys to our lives. We have a father that we can trust. Okay, we have a father that we can trust. So that's the first thing. He teaches them to pray as God as Father. Secondly, he teaches them to pray God-centered prayers. Okay, look at verse 2. Okay, when you pray, say this, Father, but still then, look what comes next. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means sort of like this way. Lord, I want everybody to see that your name's great. Why was there a church plant in South Philadelphia from a church in the suburbs of New Jersey? Because we want to see God's name proclaimed and see that people would see God as great. Not impressed with just people in a church and things we do. Now that you see that God is great. It's a prayer this way. Hallowed be your name. It's like this. God, let your greatness be manifested for all to see. Let your greatness be manifested for all to see. That's our prayer. That's why this church was planted. That's why when this church thinks about what their future is, and they say, yeah, we hope to plant more churches in Philadelphia and the area. Why? So we can get a bunch of churches out there and make a name? No. So the people would see that God is great. A.W. Pink said the following. Again, I think we have this for you. This petition necessarily comes first, for the glorifying of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. All other requests must be subordinate to this one and be in pursuance of it. We cannot pray right? We can pray amiss because we want things for our own passions, our own desires, our own priorities, our own preferences. We cannot pray right unless the glory of God be dominant in our desires. Is the glory of God dominant in your desires? So you start thinking about, what do we pray? You know, for our country, that the glory of God be dominant, that people in our country that need to see the glory of God, that's a great solution to their problem life, and they don't know that's the solution, that they see that's the solution. Pray for your community. Okay, you think within South Philadelphia, that what do people need that are walking by? What do people need that are playing in the playgrounds? They need to see the greatness of God. That's what they need. Oh, we care about their practical needs. We want to befriend them. But what they need is to see the glory of God. It's the great satisfier and treasure of our souls. You think about in this church, Christ Church, what do you guys need? You need to regularly see God's greatness. And what do we need to see in our own lives? Every person here, your greatest need today? That I would see the greatness of God. I have other needs. That's just my great one. That I would see God. God, let your greatness be manifested for all to see. And then he goes on. Not only, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. You know what that means? God, may your rule be experienced by everyone. That's what your kingdom. Kingdom's got rule. God's the king. So may your glory be seen and may your rule be experienced by all. Folks, praying for God's glory and his kingdom is to be the dominant priority in our prayers. Jesus shares this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, what's he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. How often do we just put all the things first? Seek first the kingdom of God. When I do premarital counseling, which I've done to probably well over 100 couples now, my wife and I, it's one of the things we're talking to more about. Are you going to seek first? Are you going to build the priorities of God in your life early? And is that going to reflect really practically throughout your life? Because you'll never have enough time to serve God. You'll never have enough money to give to God. If you wait till you have enough, you'll never do. Are you seeking his kingdom first? Build that. I think one of the, I mean, it's an enormous privilege to pastor. Enormous. I mean, it's a blessing. You know, and I think I say, Lord, it's just put me in this place where I get to do this in a regular basis in a full-time way. But we're all called to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, I think about my life. I say, I've never had a regret when I've served God wholeheartedly. You know where all my regrets have come from? And I mean this. Absolute, it's an absolute statement. All my regrets have come when I pursued my own desires first. Think about where are my regrets and where am I not regretting? Have I ever regretted any sacrifice, any way I've served, given, tried to follow Christ? I think, you know what? I have no regrets. Where are my regrets? Seems to be all around sin and selfishness. That's where my regrets flow. Doing things my way. Sinatra's wrong. I did it my way, not the way you want to end up. I did it his way. I have no regrets for that. None at all. Okay? So this should be what we pray for. Seek first. 1 Corinthians says, 10 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do you pray for this? So second point is he teaches them to pray God-centered prayers. Third point. And this will be briefer. He teaches them to pray dependent prayers. So it's God-centered prayers, right? He teaches them to pray to God as Father first. Secondly, he teaches them to pray God-centered prayers. Third, he teaches them to pray dependent prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's right here. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Think about what he's praying for. We ask for provision, pardon and protection every day. It's right there. Right in, what do you pray for? Well, I want to pray for God's glory, his kingdom. I'm praying to my Father for his priorities. It's about him. It's a God-centered prayer. But I am praying for myself too. And what am I praying for? Provision. How often do I need provision? Every day. And how about what else? Pardon. I think I sin every day. Ask my family. I sin every day. I need pardon every day, and I have it. It's like, here it is. It's an open door. Pardon. And what about protection? Lead me not into temptation. How often am I tempted? Every day. There's a temptation. Every day. God says, you know what? Pray for this. I want you to pray for those needs in your life. Provision, pardon, and protection. And you know what? How often do we ask? We ask daily because they're everyday needs. We are, you know what this just says? We're needy people. Not impressive people, not altogether people. We're needy people. And God loves to supply our need where it counts. So he teaches them to pray dependent prayers. And then last point is this. He teaches them to pray bold and persistent prayers. Look at 5-8. Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. Anything about that culture? They really lived in one room, pretty much. Okay? I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, that he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Okay? He's teaching here to be bold and persistent. And there's a boldness of request. Think about waking someone up at midnight and they have small children. I just got the kids asleep. And who knocked on the door? And you're like, no, right? Because now they're awake. And now my sleep is gone. Because kids, little kids, don't go back to sleep. Right? You know what it's like if you've ever been around kids and you've had kids. They're finally asleep. You try to get out the door, right, without making the little thing click, you know. Because if it clicks, you then you hear this, and you're like, no, please. He says, oh, you're waking up. You know, again, he's arguing. You see what he's doing here? Again, he's arguing from lesser to greater. A friend will answer just because of the boldness and audacity of the request. I'm going to give you the loaf of bread just to get you out of my hair. So you stop waking up my kids. Okay? If you can be bold to an irritated neighbor, how much more to a willing father? See what he's saying? If you can be bold and audacious to a neighbor who's going to be irritated at you for waking him up, knocking at midnight, how much more to a willing father who invites? How much more to a willing father? We might have this for you as well. I love Romans 8:32. It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We have a generous father who asks us to make bold prayers. So we pray boldly because he's going to answer generously. He's going to answer this way. And then we have in Hebrews 4:16, very similar. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Father is inviting us in. We pray boldly because he invites us in to pray. He's arguing for us to come and pray. The irritated neighbor, the evil father, I'm the good father who invites you to come in. So we pray boldly because he will answer generously. And it's not only bold prayers, but persistent prayers. So not only bold, but persistent. Look at verses 9 and 10. I want you to see this is right here in God's word. This is what Luke's recounting to Theophilus. So Theophilus eventually will pray bold prayers, full of faith. Look at verses 9 and 10 and what it says here. He says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. And the idea here is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And if you notice, this is promised six times in two verses that you're going to get an answer. In two verses, six times it's promised. Okay? Well, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open to you. Everyone who asks, well, they receive. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it'll be open. Six encouragements in two verses to pray. The Holy Spirit inspiring Luke is trying to get us to understand something. Pray. Pray. He will answer. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. Theologian J. Robin Williams said it this way. I think we want to have this quote for you. The Father delights to give good gifts to his children. Far more than any earthly father does. God is not a reluctant or grudging giver who must be badgered into giving his favors. Hence, the persistence in prayer that is called for is not to overcome his unwillingness, but rather to demonstrate the wholeheartedness of those asking and thus prepare the way for the extraordinary gift to be received. Are we wholehearted in our prayers? And then what's he promised to give? Well, the Holy Spirit. Think about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He's the helper, right? That's what the Holy Spirit's called. He brings assurance. So you know what? Maybe I'm lacking assurance of salvation. Am I really a Christian? I go up and down. Why do I still sin? You know, you have those questions. And if I'm a Christian, why, right? And you just struggle, like, what's wrong? And, you know, well, the Holy Spirit gives assurance. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He comforts. For some of you are in trials. Maybe it's a health trial. Maybe it's relationships. Man, I need comfort for a heartache. I need comfort. You know, maybe it's counsel. I'm not sure what to do. God, we're not sure. We have a decision before us. Well, the Holy Spirit counsels. Okay, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit helps us to be sanctified. It's the Spirit within us that to both to will and to do God's good work. Lord, I'm stuck. Help me. I don't want to be stuck. And he gives us the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness. Oh, Lord, yes. Think about when God promised to give us the Holy Spirit, what's he promised? To give us more of himself. Right? The Holy Spirit is God. So are you boldly persevering? Are you boldly persevering in your prayers? And I want to remind you why. Why should you boldly persist? Okay, this message, when I preached it back at home, came in a really important time in my life. I wasn't questioning my faith, but I was having, I think, a little bit of a crisis of faith. And it was this: God, do you answer prayers? Have you ever been there? God, do you answer prayers? Part of it was around my son. It's like, God, are you hearing the prayer of a parent? We've seen a lot of good through his illnesses. I'm tired. I want to see him out well. I see that. And it's like, God, do you change people? And it just in God's kind providence, this is a father's care to a son. Not just a pastor. I'm a son. And he saw a son that was just struggling. And the very week I was having these struggles, this is the text God gave me to preach. Do you see God's care for me? God's just pursuit of a weak son who's just struggling in that moment. Not have it all together. You know what? Here's the text you'll preach this week. I felt six times I'm saying, am I going to keep asking? Am I going to keep seeking? Am I going to keep knocking? And I have prayers that represent that. I'm going to keep asking these prayers. So you know what? I think God's going to answer me. I'm going to let him answer me. I'm not going to define the answer. But I believe he's going to answer me. And I believe I'm going to be blessed through that answer. This came at a crucial time. And I think for some people in our church, like, will that family member get saved? Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Be wholehearted in your prayers. We have a good, generous, gracious, powerful, and wise Father, and he is our Father. We have confidence, and therefore we don't quit praying. So boldly persevere in pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for inspiring this text to Luke. As Luke was really going about learning and gathering stories and hearing testimony from others, you brought this story to his mind. Lord, you inspired him to write this in Holy Scripture. You preserve this for us to read today. God, this text has helped Christians for thousands of years. This text helped me a few months ago when I needed help. Lord, I thank you that you're our Father. Because of that, you invite us to pray boldly because you're going to answer graciously and generously. Lord, not based on how good we are, not based on anything we earn, based because of who you are, because you love us. You gave your only son for us. So how will you not also, along with us, freely give us all things according to your will and for the glory of your name and really for the good of our soul? So God, I thank you for answered prayer, and I thank you for the invitation to pray and to pray boldly and persistently to a Father that we have in heaven because of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.